Okay, so tonight what I want us to talk about is something that I believe will help us to navigate the challenging waters that we all find ourselves in from time to time. Some of us may be in those challenging waters right now. And so what I am speaking about is the importance of having a biblical view of circumstances, a godly view of circumstances. Now, you ask, well, what do you mean, Greg, by a godly view of circumstances? Well, I believe it's an outlook, a perspective on circumstances in our lives that's based on believing two biblical truths. Truth number one is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, God is in absolute control of every circumstance that comes into our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 begins, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Now, Paul is the human author of those words. Well, Paul, does that really apply to you if you've been in jail for a number of years? Yes. What about applying to being shipwrecked and almost drowning in the Mediterranean Sea? Yes. Well, why should you, Paul? And that's the rest of the verse. Because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, why is it the will of God for you to give thanks? It's because the Apostle Paul believed that as followers of Jesus Christ, that there is no such thing as an accident or a coincidence. Instead, he believed that the smallest details of our lives as followers of Christ are under the total and complete control of Almighty God all the time. I want you to listen to a verse that's often memorized. Many of you know this verse. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up underneath it. Think for a minute. That verse promises a couple of things. That he's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And that he's also going to provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, folks, there's absolutely no way that God could make good on this promise without his sovereign control of the smallest details of our lives. Now, let's go on. The second truth that a godly view of circumstances is built on is that as followers of Jesus Christ, God has promised to take every circumstance that enters our life and bring blessing to us from it. That's Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, the first thing to note about this verse is that it's a promise given to a limited group of people. It certainly does not apply to every American, and nor does it even apply to every churchgoer. It is a promise to those who love him, or equivalently, to those who have been called according to his purpose. These are people who have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who have joined the family of God. Those are the only folks to whom God makes this promise. This is just one amazing aspect of faith that those who have not yet trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior are missing out on. Now, for those of us who have trusted in Christ, the promise here is that God will overrule our circumstances. We know that all things work for the good. That means God can take the bad things in our lives and bring blessing from them. And how many things does God promise to do this for? All things. This includes tragedy, heartache. There is nothing in the world beyond the reach of God's overruling power. Now, I want you to notice, though, that God is not trying to tell us that all things are good. That's not what this promise says. All things are not good. Bankruptcy, sickness, accidents, betrayal, death, loss of jobs. These aren't good things at all. But what God is promising is that he will take both the good that comes to you as well as the bad, and he will blend them together. And he will bring benefit to your life from them. The result will be good. God's not promising that everything that happens to you is going to be good. But he is promising that by the time he's through, it'll be a blessing. Now, this can be a hard concept to grasp, so let me try an analogy from the world of cooking. Okay? Think about what goes into a cake. You start with raw eggs. Ugh. Then there's pure cooking oil. Anybody want a drink of that? Then you add bleached flour. You wouldn't want a spoonful of that either. And then there's vanilla and a stick of margarine, and I don't think I want a bite of that. So you get the idea. All the stuff that goes into the cake is kind of yucky all by itself. But the ingredients that taste badly separately, when you put them in a bowl and you stir them up, and you put them in the oven and you turn on the heat for just the right amount of time, when you take it out of the oven, it is so good. If you try to take it out too early, it still isn't very good. But at just the right time, it's scrumptious. And the circumstances of our lives are like those ingredients. Some may be good, but a lot of them can be downright yucky. And God mixes them together, puts them under the heat of trials, and the struggles in our lives at just exactly the right amount of time. And when God says it's done, it really turns out great. Paul knew that he had this promise. I mean, after all, he's the one that recorded the promise in the book of Romans. And he completely relied on this promise. And one of the ways he knew about this promise was that he could look back into the Old Testament and see how it had come true for others who had trusted in God for this truth. He knew, for example, about Esther. Her parents died when she was a young girl. And she had to go live with Uncle Mordecai. And things looked pretty bleak for her at that point. And yet God moved in those circumstances to elevate her to the Queen of Persia. And she used that opportunity to save the Jewish people from complete annihilation. Did God keep his word to Esther? You bet he did. And the Apostle Paul knew the story, of course, of Moses and the Israelites in the Red Sea. Things looked pretty badly for them when they had the Red Sea at their back and the chariots of Pharaoh coming at them. But by the time it was over, did God keep his promise to them? He most certainly did. And Paul knew the story of Joseph, how his brothers had sold him into slavery and how Potiphar's wife had lied and gotten him thrown into prison. And as an innocent man, he was in that Egyptian jail for 13 years. These were some pretty bleak circumstances, weren't they? But by the time it was over, he was the prime minister of all of Egypt. Did God keep his word to Joseph? He most certainly did. And Paul knew all this, and as a result, Paul had a godly view of circumstances. He knew that God would do the very same thing for his challenging circumstances as he had done for Esther and Moses and Joseph. So, this is a godly view of circumstances. First, it means seeing Almighty God in absolute control of every circumstance that comes into your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. That means that he can be working out his perfect plan for our lives, even through the hatred of other people and the mistreatment from other people. And you know why? It's because God is bigger than other people. So folks with a godly view of circumstances say, I'm not going to despair over what you're doing to me. God is bigger. And the second basis for a godly view of circumstances is that when we are in the midst of the worst of it all, we are actively relying on God by faith to keep his promise to us in Romans 8:28. And this means that we're trusting him to take our adverse and difficult circumstances and bring good into our lives from them, just like he did for Esther and Moses and Joseph and the Apostle Paul. Now, the message for us is that having a godly view of circumstances is not just for the heroes of the faith in the Bible. You know, if you're a follower of Christ, this is an outlook, a perspective on life that God wants you and me to exhibit in our lives today. And when we do that, it empowers us to live in a radically different way. Suddenly, we're in a position to see any circumstance, no matter how awful it may look at first, and know that for certain, by the time God is done with it, He will have brought blessing to us from it. So, if God's going to turn it into a blessing, then why should we be discouraged? You know? What about revenge for people who have done something to us? Well, that's not really for us either, because the people who are mistreating us are being used by God as a part of His blessed plan for our lives. They may not know it, but we know that, and so that allows us to navigate that difficult circumstance. And that truth will enable us to live out verses like Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, and three verses later, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And two verses after that, do not take revenge. Can you see, friends, how a godly view of circumstances can affect the whole way you look at life? A godly view of circumstances gives you the ability to treat people who are being kind of mean to you or plotting against you in the same way that Jesus treated His adversaries. So this is truly a key to growth in Christ-likeness. Now, there's a danger that can exist in stepping in too quickly to evaluate if God's keeping His promise to us when you're in the midst of a difficult circumstance. You know, if Esther had tried to evaluate whether God was keeping His promise to her right after her parents died, then she would have assumed that God had broken His promise. And she had to give God time to finish. And similarly, if the Israelites at the Red Sea have evaluated God's faithfulness when the enemies, armies of Pharaoh were coming down at them with their backs to the Red Sea, then they would have concluded that God had broken His promise to them. But they needed to give Him time to finish. And if Joseph had evaluated God's faithfulness to his promise in year 13 in jail, he would have concluded that God had broken His promise. Joseph needed to give God time to finish. And the same is true of the Apostle Paul. If he had evaluated God's promise to him while he was shipwrecked and floating in the Mediterranean Sea, he might have then concluded that God had broken the promise of His word. But he also needed to give God time to finish. When each of these people gave God time to finish, in every case, God was totally and impeccably true to His promise of Romans 8:28. What this means is that if you are going to have a godly view of circumstances, you are going to have to walk by faith. Now, in every case I've shared with you so far, the individual who suffered the trial at some point in the future was able to see how God was faithful to him, right? But what about Job? You know, he never knew that God had allowed Satan to bring a tremendous amount of suffering upon him after an interaction between God and Satan. But I believe it would be a mistake to see Job's predicament as simply as a result of that interaction. God had the power and the wisdom, He has the power and wisdom, to allow for multiple purposes to be accomplished. Yes, He did prove something to Satan through the situation, but He also accomplished a significant transformation in Job's life. Job speaks of how much he'd grown in his faith and his knowledge of God in the first half of the last chapter. And in the second half of the last chapter, God does bless him so much more richly than He'd ever blessed him beforehand. So even though Job couldn't grasp all the whys of what he endured, he did benefit from his trials. Faith means trusting God even when we can't figure out what He's doing in our lives. Faith means trusting God to keep His promises when the outcome has not been determined. And from all of Paul's letters, I believe that that's the way he walked. And that's the way you and I are going to have to live if we want to have a godly view of our circumstances. And folks, we have a God of perfect character and unlimited integrity, so we have nothing to worry about. God didn't lie to Esther, or Moses, or Joseph, or Paul, and He's not going to lie to you. I'm sure right now there are some folks who are facing some pretty tough circumstances. And it certainly is possible that those circumstances could cause us to have a significant spiritual struggle. They may cause us sometimes to try to think we're getting angry at God or impugn God for His character and failing to keep His promises. But folks, the message tonight is you've got to give God time to follow through. Trust Him. Let Him finish. So, why are you in the difficult circumstance that you are? Well, I don't know. But I do know that it's all part of God's plan for your life. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's made a promise to you, and God always keeps His promises. So, hold on to that promise by faith and seek for yourself a godly view of circumstances. And if you do, two wonderful things are going to happen. The first one is you're going to have a lot more peace as you navigate this life. And the second one is that when you get to heaven, and you look back on the whole panorama of what God did in your life, I promise you that you are going to see God's loving leading throughout your entire life. He has total control, and He knows what He's doing. So why should we ever doubt Him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are truly faithful to the promises in Your Word. And these promises should lead us to have a godly view of circumstances no matter what we're going through. And I pray that some of the things that we've considered tonight will help each one of us to navigate our circumstances in a way that brings glory to You and guides us in ministering Your grace to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of my favorite, a Christian leader that I know had this quote that I really liked. And the quote is, "The language of the heart is story." Think about that. In an effort to try to make this point as clear as I can to you guys tonight, I want to share a little story to you that I pray will speak into your hearts. Here it is. When I was a little boy, my mother used to embroider a great deal. I would sit at her knee and look up from the floor. As from the underside, I watched her work within the boundaries of the little round hoop that she held in her hand. And I complained to her that it sure looked messy from where I sat. And she would smile at me and look down and gently say, "My son, you go about your playing for a little while, and when I'm finished my embroidery, you know, I will put you on my knee and let you see it from my side." I would wonder why she was using some dark threads along with the bright ones and why they seemed so jumbled from my view. A few minutes would pass, and then I would hear my mother's voice say, "Son, come sit at my knee." And this I did, only to be surprised and thrilled to see a beautiful flower or a sunset. I couldn't believe it because from underneath, it looked so messy. And my mother would say to me, "My son, from underneath, it did look messy and jumbled, but you did not realize that there was a pre-drawn plan on the top. It was a design and I was only following it." Many times through the years, I've looked up to my Heavenly Father and said, "Father, what are you doing?" And He has answered, "I'm embroidering your life." But I say, "But it looks so messy to me. It seems so jumbled. The threads seem dark. Why can't they all be bright?" And the Father seems to tell me, my child, you go about your business of doing my business, and one day I will bring you to heaven and put you on my knee, and you will see the plan from my side.